Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you for your great love that moved you to send him, and for his great love that moved him to obey your will. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has opened our eyes to receive your truth, who has opened our understanding so that we can come to a knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would guide us in the truth tonight and help us to grow, help us to be concerned about pleasing you in all things. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We're in 1 John chapter 3, and I will actually pick up at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So from verses 1 through 3, we know that when our Lord appears, we will be like him. And in the meantime, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. And then from verses 4 through 10, John resumes the negative theme of sin and the positive theme of righteousness. These kind of go hand in hand. Righteousness is, we'll get to that later tonight, but it has to do with denying the sin that comes our way. So in chapter 1, go way back to chapter 1, two whole pages in my Bible, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we are all sinners, every one of us, but we also read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So John has already written about sin. He has written these things so that we may not sin. And he wrote briefly about practicing righteousness at the end of chapter 2 as well. The last verse, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So he's already spoken about these things, but now in returning to speak about sin and righteousness, we have a new aspect to consider. And that's the beginning of chapter 3. We will be like him when he appears. When we join him in glory, we will not sin, and we will not be able to sin. So why will it not be possible for us to sin at that point?
Because he would be
you know, his promises that he's going to change us. So,
to keep his promise.
Right. So again, you know, he's given us new bodies, new minds, hearts. You know.
Yes, there is a great transformation that takes place then. So one commentator at this point said that it is not outward coercion or prevention, it is not enforced sinlessness, which would be no sinlessness at all. Neither is it sinlessness dependent on external circumstances, such as want of opportunity or absence of temptation. If in the heavenly world I am not to sin, to be incapable of sinning, that cannot be in consequence of any mere change in my outward position, any mere translation from one locality to another, from one system of things to another. So it's not just because we leave the earth to heaven and change our location, it's not just because we are under God's rule in a greater sense than we are here, but it is a change that happens within us that makes us unable to sin. There we will no longer have a desire to sin. We will delight to do God's will. His will become our will, and it would not be possible for us to go against God's will any more than he could go against his own will. So at that point, we could say that then we would always do the things that please our Father. So don't think of this impossibility to sin in the future as something negative or a hindrance, as though we were restrained in some way. It's not as though our hands are tied or that our chains are our will
time.
Is chained. Oh yes, our time.
That's what I mean.
But we will be free and we will voluntarily obey God's will. We will be like him. We will be able to sin no more than God is able to sin. Because he cannot, we will not be able to.
Well, I look at it as a good thing.
It is a good thing.
Because look at the way sin makes you feel. We won't have to feel like that no more.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. David talks about that in Psalm 32.
Yes.
So,
we're going to have
actually, later we'll look at it.
Incorruptible means no sin.
Right.
Okay.
Okay, so I have a question, and I hope
okay.
I'm opening Pandora's box. So if I understand correctly, those of us that are raptured, you know, we go up to heaven, and we'll be changed in, you know, in the blink of an eye, so quicker than I can snap. And then, am I correct that we come back, when the Lord comes back, and the 7 years after the tribulation, we come back with him. Do we not? All the saints come back?
Yes.
Yes,
I'm
trying to get to your question.
Okay.
I'm following you so far.
So if we come back, and then we have 1,000 years of peace, and then we have another time where Satan gets to roam free. Okay, so is that a period where Satan roams free, is that for those who have not been raptured, or for those, just like the angels, who fall back into sin?
I would go with your first view that it's those who had not been raptured.
Okay.
For those who had been born during those 1,000 years.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Curtis.
Right on, because you have to look at what it says, an incorruptible body. We are not from the sin. So if we have an incorruptible body, then how can we sin?
Well, that was
so it would have to be for those that can sin.
Just a working through the thought process, because it's like, you know, God is testing one more time, you know, before ever, you know, those who don't believe in him get tossed into the lake of fire.
That's Revelation 20 kind of talks about this, but it doesn't I won't say we'll clear everything out.
I was told Levine that we don't have, once we're with the Lord, we don't have no more need for faith.
In a sense.
So,
but when does that happen? You know, at the end of the 1,000 years or at the rapture?
Good question. Well,
it's been one of those questions that's been sitting brewing at the back of my mind.
Because his arguments both ways, but Satan is a fallen angel.
Well, because we've already believed, that's why we're not rapture.
But Satan believed at one point because he went up and then he came down. Because he's a fallen angel.
Well, and he can come and go as he pleases.
So his arguments both ways.
Okay, so let's see what you have in Revelation 20. Where were you at?
It's not going to probably answer your question, but we can read what it says. I guess start at verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
So share in the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the rapture. Am I understanding it correctly?
Well, it is a resurrection. It is those who have died. They were beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So this is a resurrection.
Okay, so those are the saints that
just confuse things more.
Okay.
I don't know. But.
Those are the saints that refuse to take the mark. They're beheaded.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I know there are different views to this. Some would say that all of the saints come back with Christ at this point and reign with him 1,000 years. I don't know. It's not clear cut, but.
Okay.
When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and come out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. And so, during this 1,000 years, there are people who do not believe, who will be deceived when he is released.
Okay.
Wow, man.
Maybe this man can clear things up.
No, I just want to make sure Ellie was in here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, she didn't want to get on Taekwondo to the wall.
Taekwondo to the wall.
That is funny. Very well. Do you want me to leave a letter in the box or do you want me to bring it back to you?
Either way.
Will you remember if I tell them? I'll leave it in there, so.
Okay. Did you get envelopes?
Good.
Okay.
Do you need me to get some?
The big ones?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll see if I have any in all my boxes and stuff. If you don't see one there.
Okay.
I did get cords. I don't.
But.
I got stamps.
Okay, good.
I need to put some of my heads.
Well, depending on how big they are, there's some padded envelopes that kind of small, depending on how big the letters or cards are.
That big? It might fit.
Yeah, maybe. If worse comes to worse for tonight. Okay. Okay, so then back to. I'm going to go back to 1 John 3.
When he appears, we will be like him.
Okay.
So when does he appear?
He doesn't actually appear. Is it talking about when he appears on the earth or when he appears in the cloud?
When he's revealed, we will be like him. If this is speaking of our transformation, of being like him, I would say it would be the rapture point. when we are all changed.
Okay.
It can be hard to kind of fit all these pieces together, but...
Right, because I was trying to figure out how, you know, does this testify to, you know, scripture testifies to scripture, that would answer my question. That's what I was trying to figure it out.
That was interesting, man.
Yeah, Lena.
That's very interesting.
I don't understand. In my Bible, it says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or the image and had not received this mark on the foreheads or the hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years ended.
Well, see, this mark thing hasn't happened yet.
That's supposed to happen during the tribulation.
Why?
So those who refuse the mark during the tribulation are the ones that are beheaded.
That's caused by that thing that causes the 70 years, the fulfillment of the last week of the 70-year prophecy from Daniel. And it's this dude that makes a covenant with me for 1 week, which is 7 years true. He said, you know, he brings peace. That's what that thing is.
So what was your question, Raina?
That the rest...
Well, if you're not beheaded, then you're not going to be resurrected until 1,000 years.
Okay, that is one view, I suppose. Another view is that all of Christ's people are resurrected at this time, those who died in Him. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. So that could refer to Christians or it could refer to unbelievers. We're not resurrected until after 1,000 years. Again, it's not clear. I probably confuse things even more. But
yeah, this is confusing me too over here. Because I was taught that, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and forever be with the Lord. So comfort each other with these words. Okay, so, and then when he comes back, the second coming, which is different from us being caught up, he comes back to put his foot down. That's also Zechariah 14:1-5. And Matthew 24:29, because the sun's dark and the moon not given us light, which is the sixth seal, which is also Revelation 1:7, which is also Revelation 6:12. That's what I was taught.
So how does that fit into what you've been taught about the rest of the dead not come to life?
That's just really blowing my mind.
Yeah, it said the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
That was for the judgment.
The people that died in that 1,000 years.
We could take that to mean that those who are not saved would not come back to life for judgment until after the 1,000 years. And those who take place in the first resurrection are those who are saved. Some of them have been beheaded. None of them have worshipped the beast or his image or received his mark on their forehead or their hand.
Okay, then that's talking about the prophets that died in the past. They're still waiting to be resurrected. They're going to get their new body too, right?
Well,
when the rapture happens, because the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Yes, Kathy.
Does that make sense? No.
Well, didn't those who believe in Jesus, weren't they the ones that were resurrected on his death and resurrection, and they were seen walking, those that believed in Jesus, and they went with him, or they, you know, were resurrected at that time? So the prophets?
Okay.
You are going to say, please don't come back.
So Matthew chapter 27. At verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So after his resurrection, they were resurrected. They came out of the tombs, but they entered the holy city, which would be Jerusalem, I believe.
And then what?
And then what? I don't know. I don't think that they were taken up. I don't think they had received their glorified body. I think they just received their old body back and probably died again, but. That's kind of just opinion. It doesn't say what happened to them, so I can't get too.
Well, what's confusing me, Ryan, is it's talking about those that didn't receive the mark. Mm-hmm. Now, either this mark has been here throughout this whole time from back then, or it hasn't happened yet. Which is it?
The mark?
Yes.
That's Satan. He's only been here.
I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying, well, don't you, Ryan? It's confusing me. Now, either the thing has been around, is some metaphor thing, or is it literal?
I take it literal to be some future thing.
I see that it hasn't happened yet.
Yes. So then those who have died before it happens did not receive this mark, and so they would be part of that first resurrection. If I'm understanding it correctly.
I don't know, man. I'm completely warped. <Uh-oh. laughs>
Yeah, I'm being warped.
I say praise the Lord.
Okay, well, we do have the hope, our hope in Him. It is future that we will be like Him. And so in the present time, we are to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. So we are being sanctified. We're going through a process of becoming like Him here and now. And it will be complete when we see Him just as He is. But not until then. God's still working on us. And He's working on our wills, working on our hearts, showing us that sin is displeasing to Him, showing that it is incompatible with His righteousness. And so now we who are saved, we grieve over our sin. We acknowledge and confess our sins. Sin bothers us now like it did not before. Before we would just make excuses for anything. But now we see the sinfulness of sin. We see that it is exceedingly sinful and it is not what God desires for us. And it is not what we desire anymore either. Yes.
Yeah, we would just not even pay attention to it, you know. But now we focus and are paying attention to it because it's terrible.
It know? Is.
But I didn't feel like that before I got saved.
Right.
I didn't care. You know, but I do now. And I don't like it.
Did I see a hand up over there? Hmm? Did I see your hand up? Okay. So we went through verse 6 last week, so we'll pick up at verse 7. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. John again uses this term little children to show his affection and love for fellow Christians. And make sure that no one deceives you. We must be guided by the truth. We are to be taught by the Spirit. There is confusion and deception blowing all around us, and so we are not to be swept away by any error, but to remain grounded in the truth. Many will preach another gospel. Some would say you just need to repeat a prayer, say these words, and you will be saved, and then you can go on about your life as normal. Many would have Christ to be their Savior, but not their Lord. That is, they want to be delivered from wrath, but at the same time, they don't want to submit to His will. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Or to put it another way, the one who is righteous will practice righteousness. So we have talked about righteousness recently. What does it mean? What's the definition for righteousness?
Right standing with God.
Right standing with God. Okay. Well, there are two parts to it. Two parts to righteousness. One definition I came across says that righteousness is that which measures up to a standard. That's just a kind of generic definition.
Say it again, please.
That which measures up to a standard. So an example is if you go to the store, you see a container of milk that's labeled 1 gallon. If you measure it out and it's only 120 fluid ounces, then it is not righteous. The store is not being righteous because they're shorting you 8 fluid ounces of milk by selling it as a gallon. Well, God has His standard, and it is not 1 gallon. His standard is absolute perfection. We have to be perfect in order for Him to accept us. And none of us measures up to that standard. We all fall short. We are all sinners, every one. But God is righteous, and in Him there is no sin. Amen. So God sent His Son to die for us sinners. He took our sin upon Himself, and He clothed us with His righteousness. This is what is called imputed righteousness. It is God's righteousness that is credited to our account for everyone who puts his trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness comes to us by grace through faith. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Yes.
There it is. That's an act of obedience. That faith in Jesus is an act of obedience. That's why we're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So this righteousness of God is not on the basis of our works, but it is because of Christ's work. God credits His righteousness to us. It's not anything that we earn in any way.
Amen.
Like he says in verse 6, God credits righteousness apart from works. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Christ to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We had nothing to do with this righteousness. It is God's righteousness and is given to us through Christ. And so we are righteous just as He is righteous because it is His righteousness within us.
Amen.
So that is the first part of righteousness. It is called imputed righteousness, where God declares us who believe in His Son to be righteous. Then the second part is the result of the first. So those to whom God has imputed his righteousness will then go on to practice righteousness. And that's how it's translated here, practice righteousness.
Now that would be applying his word to our hearts.
Yes. Okay. Our acceptance with God is demonstrated by righteous living, living a life that God has approved. We cannot live righteously by external obedience alone, though. We have to obey from the heart. We have to be righteous before we can practice righteousness. So who is righteous? Well, here it is the one who practices righteousness. It is not the one who only talks about practicing righteousness. It's not the one who has no regard for holiness. It is not the one who is completely unconcerned about sin in his life. But it is the one who purposes in his heart to do what God wants him to do, that is righteous. Again, just like we read in Romans 4, it is not righteous works that save us or make us righteous, but it is evidence that God has saved us. Because God does not save anyone without changing them. Are you okay?
Oh. Allergy. I can feel it as an attack.
Do you need her to go, or do you need to go?
It's getting you now.
Okay.
Sorry. Caused enough trouble.
You're allergic to cats?
Yes, EpiPen allergic.
Well, look at chapter 4, verse 2. Look what it says.
Good night.
I'll clean the room and make sure she stays up next week.
What?
I'll clean the room and make sure she stays up next week.
Did you see that?
Okay. Chapter 4, verse 2.
Yeah.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
So then, we belong to the Lord if we confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, was humble all the way to death, he laid his life down on Calvary for our sin, and God the Father raised him from the grave on the third day. So, what I'm seeing there, we belong, his coming in the flesh is of God. We believe that.
Okay. We do. Yes. So it is because of our union with Christ that we can have fellowship with him. He is righteous. He is completely righteous. He came to do his Father's will, and he always pleases his Father. There's no sin in Christ. And so Christ's life is the standard by which we are to measure our living. As we abide in Christ, we are to walk in the same manner as he walked. He is righteous. And so, if we are born of him, our lives need to show that we are righteous too. We need to make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Verse 8, on the other hand, the one who practices sin is of the devil. This is the person who does not live righteously, one who practices sin, continually ignoring and violating God's word. They are of the devil.
Well, that doesn't that sound like an unsaved person? Someone that, like we were talking about a while ago, before I got saved, I didn't care. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes. So this does not mean that there is nothing to be done for them. There is still hope, and we will talk about that a little bit later. But for now, John was tracing back the source of sin, and that is the devil. The devil will always try to lead people into sin. He will never lead them into righteousness. He does not care for God's ways. He is the one who is behind sin. He promotes sin and he entices people into sin. Here it says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. It is part of his character to sin. We see in John 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. This is the reason that Jesus came to earth, to destroy the works of the devil. If you go back to verse 5, we read this, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So sin is the work of the devil. This is what he came to take away, to destroy. With sin comes judgment. In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. So that is what we earn for our sin. And sin enslaves people. No one is able to free himself from sin. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to deliver sinners from judgment and to break their bondage, their enslavement to sin. He came to undo what the devil had done, his works. So in Hebrews chapter 2, which we actually looked at yesterday morning, if you were here, you see this in verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." For those who are in Christ, the devil has no power, and the fear of death has no power, and sin has no more power. All that the devil has worked for is undone. Christ delivers sinners from Satan's tyranny. He transforms people from a life of sin into a life of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Verse 9. And that would be his righteousness, not ours.
It is our obedience to him. It comes from him. We are not able to obey him on our own. But it is his righteousness played out in our lives. "No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him." So what is God's seed that abides in his children and keeps us from sin? Any ideas? What is God's seed that abides in us and keeps us from sin?
Holy Spirit.
Jesus.
It would be the
Holy Spirit, wouldn't it?
Good. Yes, there are many answers. Some would say the Holy Spirit, who abides in us. Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Others would say it is eternal life, the spiritual life that God has given to us when we are born again. But the answer that I think makes the most sense, it makes the most sense to me, is that it is the Word of God. So in Matthew 13, I'm not going to read this parable, but Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, and according to his explanation, the seed that was sown was the word of the kingdom. Those who hear are represented as different kinds of soil. And so in that parable, his word is sown among people like a seed. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we see that it is God's word that keeps us from sin. It says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." In John 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So his word plays a major role in the prevention of sin. It keeps us from doing what we would do without his word. In James chapter 1, he wrote, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So there it is, the word that has been implanted like a seed in the heart.
Well, that sounds like the gospel.
Yes,
the
word of God.
The death, the burial, the resurrection, and what Jesus did for us. That sounds like the gospel.
Yeah.
That could save our souls. It's all, well, it's, to me, it's believing in Jesus is what saves me. You know, is it the gospel yet?
I'd be a little more inclusive and say it's all of His word. But yeah, it's the gospel that's included for sure. So in Peter's first letter, chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you."
Well, then it definitely is the gospel.
Yes. So it is His word. We have been born again of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. His word has been implanted in us, sown in our hearts, and it remains with us permanently. It abides. With His word abiding in us, we cannot continue on in sin because His word continues to sanctify us until at last, when He appears, we will be like Him. We cannot go on living in sin like we did before because we are born of God. We now have His word living in us, doing His work in us, making us like His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true of every child of God. As His children, our character and our life is completely different from those who are in the world, who are not saved. God has saved us to make us like His Son, and so we began to experience this work the hour we first believed. We are continually being delivered from sin's power. We no longer have to sin, and when His work in us is complete, it will no longer be possible for us to sin against Him.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, praise the Lord. It is God's work in us, but at the same time we have the responsibility to get to know His word more, the responsibility to believe it, to hear it, and have our hearing mixed with faith, and to walk in obedience. He has freed us from the bondage of sin. It no longer holds the power over us that it once did. And so now we are to serve Him, serve our Lord, and to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God. He is who we serve now, not sin.
Wow.
Okay?
More, man.
More, yes. Verse 10.
Good.
By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So our lives show our parentage. Either God is our father or the devil is. That is it. There are only two possibilities. And whichever one is true for us is obvious by the way that we are living. It is not hard to recognize. It's not something hidden. Here he says it is obvious. So how do you know if you are not God's child?
Well, you won't love anybody. I mean, you'll love only those that love you. You won't love everybody like God commands.
Okay, that's part of it.
But someone that does practice righteousness will love everyone and forgive everyone.
Yes, so if you do not practice righteousness, or if you do not love your brother, then you are not a child of God.
Because that's not just talking about your brother, my blood brother. That's talking about everyone.
We'll get to that later. But yeah, so these two things, righteousness and love, are identifying marks of God's children. If either one of these is missing in your life, then do not be deceived. You will not be God's child, or you are not right now. Both righteousness and love must be present in every child of God. Now, we do not do either of these perfectly, but we have to have them both if we are born of God. That comes with salvation. God works these things within us. So we have already consider tonight what it means to practice righteousness. Once we are saved, we are to be righteous in our character and in our continual obedience to God's word. We do not do this in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, we can live in a way that pleases God. But the second point is love, and John will expand on this theme in the following verses. Love for the brethren. Love his brother. God is righteous and God is love. He is both of these. And so we are to show both of them in our lives as well. God's love is not like the world's view of love. So what I mean is, for God to love us does not mean that he is permissive of our sins and does not care about it, and it allows us to live however we want, and it's okay with him. That is not what love means. But instead, God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. God's love is pure. It is far different from what the world calls love. The world wants to have a form of love without having God, and if you try to take God out of love, you're left with something else, something other than love.
That's called Woodstock.
Woodstock, okay.
Well,
that's one form it takes, yeah. Curtis.
Well, I got a question on that, because before I got saved, I could say that I love somebody, but I really didn't. I couldn't wait to push people away, get them away from me so I get back into a video game I'd be in, right? Mm-hmm. So it wasn't until I got saved that I was really able to love. And
right.
I believe it's because of Romans 5:5, that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Then I was able to love differently and forgive.
Mm-hmm. So God poured out his love on us, and so we are now able to love because he loved us first.
Right.
You know, the whole problem is, Curtis, God loves unconditionally, and we have a habit of putting conditions on it.
True. So love is a major part of the life of all of God's children. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So our love for each other should be so obvious that everyone around us will know that we are Christians. In 1 John chapter 4, we see God's love for us and what our response should be. So starting at verse 9, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So John will go on here in chapter 3 to describe what a brotherly love should not look like and what it should look like. And we will continue this theme next week. But we are to love everyone. We are to love our friends, our family members. We are to love strangers and even our enemies. But we are to have a special kind of love for the family of God. And John will speak more about this at the end of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5 as well.
I have another question, if you don't mind. Do you believe that right there where it says love his brother? Now, do you believe that that's loving everyone no matter what? Like also in John 15:12, when he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you believe that's loving everyone? I mean, think about it. Even an unsaved person. I mean, if we didn't love them, why would we say anything about Jesus to them?
Right.
So see, it's loving everyone, I think. What do you think?
I think those specific passages are talking about fellow believers, but there are other places where we are told to love others, regardless of who they are.
I mean, I would love someone enough to tell them the truth so they don't go down there.
Yeah.
You know, and if I didn't love them, then why would I even tell them anything? So that's why I think that he's talking about loving everyone, no matter what.
We are supposed to love everyone, but again,
and
I think
always forget
where it says his brother that he's speaking of a brother or sister in Christ. We're to have a special kind of love for each other, where we love to spend time in fellowship with each other, that we would not. Really do the same way with those who are not saved.
Remember when Jesus said, when the guy said, "Well, who's my brother?" And he gave
my neighbor,
the parable
yes.
of the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
So then it's everybody.
That is a passage that speaks about loving everyone, of being a neighbor.
Why?
Yes.
But it also says, and the apostles did this too, that you cannot save everybody. So you go in there and hit who you can. Save them, and the ones that don't want to believe, well, now you move on to the next place where you could be useful.
I just pray to love everybody.
Didn't say not to love them, just said to move on. Don't waste your time on devils.
Okay, well, we've kind of concluded this section, but what about those who are the children of the devil, those who are living in sin? We must not give up on them either. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So those who oppose God are held captive by the devil. They are doing what the devil wants them to do. They are not believing in the name of the Son of God, that is the Lord Jesus. And only God can set them free from the snare of the devil. The amazing thing is that God uses us, people who were in their same position, to share his message of hope and salvation. So when Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Mm. And so we were exactly where they are. And since God has saved us, he can save them too. We are to give them the gospel. We are to bring it into their ears, but only God can speak the truth into their heart. Only God can turn a child of the devil into a child of God. And so we have our part to play, though. We are to give them the good news. We are to As he wrote to Timothy, we are to
plant the seed and let somebody come out along and water it.
Okay, some plant and some others water. But to Timothy, he said, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And that's one thing I like about the videos Mike's been showing Sunday nights, that those are always gentle. They are reasonable. They're not condemning, but they speak the truth.
Right. With love.
They speak the truth in love, exactly.
Yes, because without that, well, who's going to listen to you?
Right.
They're feeling that love, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit's working on it.
Yeah.
I know everybody's going to listen to you. That's why you plant your seeds and move on.
That's right. That's right. You may get an opportunity to speak to that person again without doing this to them. Yeah.
Okay, well, that's it for tonight. Any other questions or comments?
That was good, man.
Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you would change us, change our hearts, make us to pursue righteousness, help us to pursue love, because you have loved us. And you are righteous, you are love. Help us to be like you. We pray that we would not be that we would not condemn those who are not saved, because you may save them. So we pray that we would be a good ambassador or a representative of yours, showing your love and declaring your truth. Because we know that sin is against your nature. It is against who you are. You are not okay with sin. But there is hope for sinners. Because you have saved us, you can save others as well. We pray that we would not be shy or timid in speaking your truth, but that we would be bold. You would give us this boldness and wisdom to speak your truth. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.